Since I came to this church some 29 years ago, my commitment in the pulpit was to preach and teach the Word of God, to exposit the Word of God. I have been faithful to week in and week out explain the meaning of the text. I have been faithful to preach the Word, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And so over the years, we have gone through book after book after book. And once again, tonight we come to another one in our series, that of the Epistle of 2 Timothy. So if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. That's where we're going to begin. We have to begin there to understand Paul's first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, so that we can get the background for his second letter to Timothy, which we will begin to take apart verse by verse in the next couple of weeks. Now, tonight, what I want to do is give you some of the background so that we can better understand this second letter written to Timothy. It's so crucial that we understand the context and the background of the scripture that we study. We need to understand how it all ties together, how it all fits together. We can't rightly know this second letter without first understanding why he wrote the first letter. Now, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, literally in order, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, are all considered to be pastoral epistles. Given this title by D.N. Bardot in 1703 and popularized by Paul Anton in 1726, this little set of Pauline books deals with the typical issues a pastor must face in shepherding a local church. They're rightly called pastoral because in them Paul writes to two of his sons in the faith, Timothy and Titus, who he had trained and discipled and mentors to be pastors and overseers. Timothy was an overseer responsible for the church and churches in Ephesus. Titus was the pastor giving oversight to the many churches on the island of Crete. And along with Philemon, they are the only letters of Paul addressed to an individual. It's in the pastoral epistles that we see the heart of the beloved apostle as he interacts with these two beloved sons in the faith. We get an inside look at his relationship, his special relationship with them. These are also the final letters he writes following his release from his first Roman imprisonment recorded in Acts. And as the last of his letters to be written, they alone inform us of the final years of his ministry ending in his triumphant conclusion in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 where he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course that God had placed before him, and I have kept the faith. The pastoral epistles are also unique in that they give us valuable details about the practical matters of church life and church organization. In fact, Paul gives us his purpose for writing to Timothy the first time. I write, he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, I write that you may know, this is the reason I write, that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so in 1 Timothy, we see public worship discussed. We see the selection and qualifications of church leadership. We see the pastor's personal life and his public ministry. How to confront sin in the church. The role of women in the church. The care of widows. How to handle money. Those are among the important details covered in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And as always, in all of Paul's letters, there's also much doctrinal truth as well. Now, technically, in the contemporary sense of the word, Timothy was not a pastor. Technically, Timothy was an overseer. He was an overseer over an organization of elders that was in place long before Timothy arrived. Look at Acts 20 for a second, and I can tell you right now, we are going to be all over the New Testament, so limber up your fingers, follow along. You'll see a method to my madness by the time we finish. Acts chapter 20, this will show you some of the organization that was in place in Ephesus. Chapter 20, such a precious passage of Scripture. Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. This is Paul. He's about to say goodbye to these elders that he loved and cherished. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the entire time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. A personal discipleship, public discipleship, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course." There's that phrase again. "And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I never wavered. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." These are the elders of the church of Ephesus. "Ephesus, you're to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." This is how precious this organism is to God. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." I know this is going to happen. "And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, you must be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. I wasn't ever in it for the money. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were there with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." This is a sad farewell of Paul to the Ephesian elders. And as we're going to see, everything he said comes to pass. Sadly. Timothy was stationed in Ephesus as Paul's representative, working with all the churches in that region. His task was to direct and organize and supervise the work of the churches and to help repel and eject the false teachers who were working hard to corrupt those churches. He was in a constant battle with these false teachers. Timothy had been left behind to carry on the work which Paul would do if Paul were there himself, but he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to move on to the next place of his ministry or his persecution. As I said, the great benefit of the pastoral epistles is that they offer us a practical approach to the Christian life in relation to the local church. They're a guide for the good soldier of Jesus Christ in the Christian warfare. And if you read the text, it's clear that Paul is the author. And I say that because of all the Pauline epistles, it's interesting to note that the pastoral epistles have been questioned the most severely. The authorship of the pastoral epistles had never been questioned by the early church fathers. Men such as Ignatius and Polycarp and Justin Martyr and Irenaeus all supported Pauline authorship. Read the text, it's not in question. All of the opposition is weak, not worth mentioning really. The clear internal, external evidence all point to Paul as the author of these pastoral epistles. The recipient is clearly Timothy. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, who was standing in his stead over the local churches in Ephesus, is the picture here. Now, let's look at some scripture to see what we can find out about this man Paul calls my true child in the faith. You should know that the name Timothy appears some 24 times in scripture. Scripture tells us that he was from Lystra and probably was saved during Paul's first missionary trip. Look back at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Lystra there is important. Now, what this is severe persecution at the end of his first missionary journey. You'd think at this point in time, he might give up. Hey, I'll leave this evangelism stuff in God's hand. I can't keep getting stoned to death in every city I appear. But he goes back to Lystra. In chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. Do we need works plus grace? That issue is resolved. And then look at chapter 16, verse 1. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. A disciple of whom? Well, Jesus Christ. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So it's a mixed marriage in that sense. A believer and most likely an unbeliever. He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. In this region, this young man is known. His reputation is known. He is highly regarded. The father, as I said, is a Greek. That typically reminds us that he is a pagan. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were both godly Jewish women. We also know that he had been brought up on the Word of God. That was his constant diet growing up. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm mindful, Paul says, of the sincere faith within you. Faith would be enough. Sincere, this is legit. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Go over to chapter 3 for a moment. 3, verse 14. You continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is a special heritage. And because of his spiritual giftedness and his Christian maturity, he is invited by Paul to join the team during the apostles' second missionary journey, beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. This team would consist of Paul and Silas and Luke, the doctor. Timothy may have been chosen to take John Mark's place. Acts 13:5 talks about that. It's at this time that, in preparation for Paul's second missionary journey, that Timothy is circumcised. And this is evidence of a pretty sincere faith. He doesn't want to offend anyone. Look at verse 3 of chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Who? Timothy. He wanted Timothy to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wow, you say, why was he circumcised? Well, he was circumcised by Paul that he might have the freedom to preach the gospel in the various Jewish synagogues that they'd be visiting. You'll remember Paul's attitude about such things, 1 Corinthians 9:20, and to the Jews I become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, I become as under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And so Timothy is circumcised in submission and obedience, no doubt, to Paul, but out of a sensitivity to the people that he will inevitably be ministering to. It's also during this time that Timothy is formally ordained by Paul and the elders. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He says, do not, he's writing to Timothy, Paul is, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. They had seen that he was instructed, he was teachable, they have seen that he was tested and proven. And so they lay hands on him, having seen the obvious giftedness he has to minister. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. I want to be in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Hang in there with me. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh. Don't forget the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I affirmed your giftedness. Remember that. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. But you, Timothy, be serious in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and then what does he say? Fulfill your ministry. You need to be faithful. Acts chapter 19, verse 22, and chapter 20, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, and verse 19 tell us that he accompanied Paul during his third missionary trip as well. Philippians 1 and Colossians 1 and Philemon 1 tell us that he became Paul's close companion during the apostles' first imprisonment. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Just like Paul, Timothy also suffered imprisonment. Hebrews 13:23 seems to indicate that. We also know from Scripture that Timothy had a hand in the establishment of the works at and performed a ministry in at least 5 New Testament churches. He had a significant impact on the early church. The church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at Berea, and the church at Ephesus. Look back at Acts chapter 17, verse 14. Then immediately the brethren set Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So we're beginning to see Paul and his interaction and his relationship with Timothy. Over in 1 Thessalonians, I'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. This is the church in Thessalonica, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. This is par for the course. We're going to send Timothy to help you out. Apparently, Timothy rejoined Paul at Athens, but then was sent back to Thessalonica to continue the edification of that church. Go back to Acts chapter 18, verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Silas and Timothy show up to help him in the ministry so that he can focus on the teaching of the word. Timothy returned to Corinth with a report on Thessalonica. It helped Paul found the church. He helped Paul found the church in Corinth. Paul's travels at this point are covered in Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through chapter 19, verse 1. We don't know whether or not Timothy traveled from Corinth to Ephesus, to Caesarea, to Jerusalem, to Antioch, and finally back to Ephesus. We can't know that for certain. What we do know is that Timothy did not work with Paul at Ephesus originally. Paul then sent him to the province of Macedonia and Achaia to minister to the churches in those regions to prepare the way for a proposed visit by Paul. So we come to Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Having sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, who? Timothy, there he is again, and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, verse 17, I've sent, church in Corinth, I have sent Timothy. I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways. He'll remind you of what I have taught you, which are in Christ, just as I teach in every church. You don't need to worry about him teaching something that's not right. He'll remind you of the exact same things that I have taught you. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. This is my beloved son in the faith. Don't cause him any grief. Welcome him. Welcome him, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Well, it's at this point that Paul left Ephesus and Timothy rejoins him. He moved on with Paul. He apparently is with him for a while in Ephesus and then moves on with Paul from Ephesus to Macedonia, to Achaia, back to Macedonia. At this point, as I said before a moment ago, the Bible's a bit silent about Timothy being on this trip with Paul to Jerusalem. Since Timothy was with Paul at Rome in Philippians 1, Colossians 1, Philemon 1, good possibility he was with Paul during these silent years that we don't know too much about. If he wasn't, he must have joined Paul at Rome in the early months of the apostles' imprisonment. It's from Rome that he may have been sent to Philippi. It's here that we learn a little bit about Timothy's character. And so look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. This is the church in Philippi. I hope in the Lord, I'm trusting in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Timothy will give me an accurate report, for I have no one else, look at this, of kindred spirit. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of the Christ Jesus, But you know of his proven worth. You know about him, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. What a great testimony. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming to you shortly. Now, the release of Paul from prison might have prevented that desire from being fulfilled, but what we do know is that after Paul's release, Timothy did travel with Paul to Ephesus, where he was left to care for the church there. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I urged you, Timothy, upon my departure from Macedonia, that you remain on at Ephesus. I trust you to be at Ephesus to help them there, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. This is a heavy responsibility on this young man. He's to shut down the false teaching, to encourage the body of Christ in that place. We don't know if Timothy was with Paul when Paul was arrested again and then quickly taken to Rome. However, Paul requests that Timothy come to minister to him in his final imprisonment in Rome. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, right away. I long for you to be with me again. We can't know for certain whether Timothy did go to Rome and whether he arrived before the Apostle Paul's martyrdom. If Paul did write the book of Hebrews, there is some speculation. I mentioned this earlier, that Timothy did go to Rome, was imprisoned, and then later released. That may be what the author of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Now, we believe then that the date of the writing of 1 Timothy is between 64 and 66 A.D. 64, 65, 66 A.D. Why does Paul write 1 Timothy? Well, because when Paul revisited Ephesus, he discovered that during his absence, Ephesus had become a center of false teaching. The exact thing he warned the elders about had happened. He writes the letter of 1 Timothy. He left Ephesus for Macedonia, leaving Timothy in charge. He writes the letter of 1 Timothy to encourage and to build up Timothy in light of the problems there. In light of the persecution he knew that Timothy would face. And he deals personally, Paul does, with the fallout of the false teachers in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, such an endearing adjective for this young man, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and subsequently have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, before we leave 1 Timothy, there are a couple of other details, key details we learn about Timothy here. Timothy, it seems, was somewhat reserved. He wasn't your type A fighter. He was reserved. He could be passive. And he did not always enjoy the best of health. Could well be that his health issues were a result of the immense pressure he was under in Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Well, let me tell you, no type A fighter would be worried about anyone looking down on their youthfulness. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. You're young, so what? But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He was to read the text. He was to explain the text. He was then to encourage the people to apply the text. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by the elders. Take pains in these things. Be absorbed in these things so that your progress will be evident to everybody. You need to step it up. That's okay. Step it up so that they'll all see you've stepped it up. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. What is that? Is he earning his salvation? No, he's demonstrating that he's saved. And as he does what he was saved to do, that will be even more evidence that he's saved. Concerning his medical condition, look at chapter 5, verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine, for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Some surmise that he had ulcers because the ministry was not a joyful thing, partially because of the way he was approaching it, partially because the ministry is not always a joyful thing. There's an old saying that the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. And so he has some medical issues, and Paul speaks to that. Now, with that, we come to Paul's final letter to Timothy. Now, I spent all that time having you trace all over Acts, and Timothy, and 2 Timothy, Thessalonians. I spent all that time to make the point that this is one of the Apostle Paul's closest partners. They spent a lot of time together, and a lot of the time they weren't together, Timothy was doing what Paul had entrusted to him to do. If he hadn't been sent to do those things or left behind to do those things, no doubt he would have been with him the entire time. You cannot study the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and miss the fact that Timothy is always there. You could safely say it's his closest partner on earth. During Paul's first incarceration in Rome, he was under house arrest. Within those confines, he apparently was free to have visitors and to preach and teach. Remarkable circumstances that God obviously ordained. He was released around 62 to 64 AD from Macedonia. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, giving Timothy further instructions to help him carry out his task. At about this time, AD 63 to 64, he writes to Titus, who's a different personality, as you remember from our study of Titus. He writes to Titus, who was engaged in ministry on the island of Crete, literally overseeing 100+ churches there. So Paul then is rearrested in connection with the outbreak of Nero's persecution, and he writes his formal final letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, while in prison awaiting his execution. MacArthur writes this: Nero had ordered the torching of his own capital city of Rome, which burned furiously for 6 days and nights. Not only the wooden shacks of the poor, but also the stone mansions of the rich, the massive public buildings and the magnificent pagan temples and shrines were all gutted. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote, "But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order by Nero." He apparently ordered the burning himself. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for their abomination called Christians by the populace. He continues with Paul in chains this time, 2 Timothy 1:16, languishing in a Roman prison and treated as a criminal. He had little light to read or write by, no sanitation, no prospect of relief except by death. In his first imprisonment, he had a measure of comfort and was granted some freedom, but now he's confined in a dank and perhaps crowded dungeon. It's remarkable that in addition to witnessing to his fellow inmates, he was able to write letters. But worse than that situation was the emotional pain Paul felt as a result of being abandoned by everyone, he says, in Asia Minor. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You are aware, this is his second letter to Timothy, his final letter. You are aware of the fact, you know this, everyone who was in Asia Minor turned away from me. Everyone in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Only Onesiphorus stayed with him. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And look, he was not ashamed of my chains. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says this. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Who's he writing to? Timothy. He wants Timothy to pick up John Mark, who you remember had a falling out with Paul. Grab John Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Well, he wasn't before, but things have changed. Things have changed. He says in 2 Timothy 4:11, no one's here to support me. They were not here to support me in my first defense. At my first defense, verse 16, no one supported me. Everyone deserted me. Then he says this, may it not be counted against them. You know what that is? That's him forgiving them. They left me by myself. They were too ashamed that I was in prison. They couldn't even come to visit me. But I forgive them. I forgive them. Paul knows the end of his ministry is near. He's been abandoned by those he believed were his closest friends, those he had led to the Lord and discipled for ministry. The church in Ephesus, a significant church, was struggling under the weight of the many false teachers. Timothy was not leading with strength as he had been charged to do. And so Paul calls on Timothy to return to see him one last time. 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon. 2 Timothy 4:21, make every effort to come before winter. With the possible exception of Luke, Paul had spent more of his ministry life discipling and mentoring Timothy than anyone else. Timothy was in a difficult ministry, a very difficult ministry. He needed encouragement. He could get discouraged and downhearted. And he needed to be reminded about fulfilling his calling before the Lord. And so Paul writes to Timothy one final time to encourage Timothy and to give support to the authority of Timothy's leadership and his teaching. As such, 2 Timothy has been called Paul's last will and testament. He knew that the time of his departure was near, chapter 4, verse 6 tells us. He knows that his earthly ministry and life were soon to end. His second letter to Timothy is strong, but it's loving. It's a loving challenge. The major theme of this final letter is clear. in essence, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, but by God's grace, apply yourself with all of your heart. Be willing to endure your share of hardship in preserving and promoting sound doctrine. Count the cost is what he's saying. And yet he communicates it in gentle fashion. As you study the prose of the text, you discover that there are no sharp divisions in this letter. Paul, in loving compassion, gradually moves from one point to another. And when a new point is made, the old one is not entirely finished. His thoughts in this book overlap like shingles on a roof. He doesn't complete the topic and then move on. He completes the topic at that point, moves on, and then brings the topic back in again. Do not be ashamed is a key theme throughout the letter, but Paul doesn't convey it that way. Rather compassionately, he writes, be courageous. Be courageous. Whatever happens, hold on to the precious doctrine of the church. In the same way, chapter 2, the predominant idea is not simply that Timothy must be willing to suffer hardship along with Paul and others, but that he must be willing to do this in connection with all of the work pertaining to the gospel ministry. We're in this together. You're not alone. One theme that's emphasized in this chapter is teaching, imparting proper instruction in the word over against heresy. Chapter 3, the admonition to abide in true doctrine is essential because, as he writes, grievous times are going to come. And then in chapter 4, the exhortation, preach, literally herald the word, is introduced very solemnly as an authoritative charge. I charge you to preach the word. So one way to outline this little letter is with an emphasis on sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Hold on to it, chapter 1. Teach it, chapter 2. Abide in it, chapter 3. And preach it, chapter 4. So watch this. Limber up your fingers one last time. We'll stay in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, hold on to sound doctrine. Look at verse 6. Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. To do what? To hold on to sound doctrine. Verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, the sound doctrine according to the power of God. Look at verse 12. I suffer these things. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him unto that day. The only reason you can do that is because you are holding on to sound doctrine. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. How could he do that? The common denominator there is sound doctrine. Go back to 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. What's that? That's sound doctrine in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Well, the treasure is the solid doctrine, the sound doctrine, the once for all delivered to the saints doctrine. Chapter 2, he says, teach sound doctrine. Verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teach sound doctrine. Verse 9, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but The Word of God is not imprisoned. Why? Because he's preaching and teaching and holding on to sound doctrine. Verse 14, remind them of these things. What? Sound doctrine. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about stuff that's useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Teach sound doctrine. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach what? Sound doctrine. Patient when wronged. Look at chapter 3. Abide in sound doctrine. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. You need to abide in sound doctrine. That's how you persevere. Verse 10, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. This is what's happened to me. How did I do this? By abiding in sound doctrine. Continue verse 14, in the things you have heard and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I cut it straight with you. I taught you sound doctrine. Abide in that sound doctrine. So, hold on to sound doctrine, teach sound doctrine, abide in sound doctrine. Chapter 4, preach sound doctrine. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, what? Preach the word. Preach sound doctrine. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Verse 5. Be sober, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What was the ministry? To preach the word. MacArthur gives us a fitting summation. He writes this. He says, Paul was passing the mantle of ministry for the final time to his son in the faith and urged him to persevere in the strength, in strength and faithfulness. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he also understood that despite Timothy's soundness in doctrine and personal godliness, Timothy was prone to waver. He therefore reminded him that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He lovingly commanded him not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, and to flee from youthful lusts, to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, and to avoid being caught up in foolish and ignorant speculations. That's 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 4. Paul wanted Timothy to fully understand that he, Timothy, like the apostle himself, was under divine compulsion as a minister of Jesus Christ. This is not a job, this is a calling. His final words to Timothy include few commendations, but many admonitions, including some 25 imperatives of command, several of them just cited above. 9 of the imperatives are in chapter 4, by far the most personal section of the epistle. Paul wanted Timothy to understand that these were not merely suggestions from a loving friend, an advisor, but these were divinely inspired commands from the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, how does all of this apply to someone who was not a minister of the gospel? How does it apply? Well, guess what? Everyone, to some degree or another, is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this little letter to Timothy, Paul's final official words to anyone is a call for every believer to seek strength, to pursue faithfulness in all of their spiritual service. And so this is going to be a good ride. If you think it's for me and the pastors here at Grace, you're missing the story. It's for all of us. And when those times we get a bit discouraged because people don't get saved the way we think they should and when we think they should, well, guess what? This little book's going to help us to be encouraged to know that our job, our goal, always is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We have to leave the results in God's hands, but our responsibility is to be faithful. In essence, that's what Paul is saying to his son in the faith this one last time. Timothy, the cost is too great for you to bail out. You need to be faithful. God called you. He gifted you. He put you in this position. Be faithful. Well, Father, thank you for our time together this night. A lot of details. What we want to walk away with is the special relationship between this most preeminent apostle and this faithful disciple. We want to rejoice in that. We want to cherish that relationship and understand we have the same privilege to be discipled by Paul as well as we're faithful to understand what he's written to us and then to obey and submit for your honor and your glory. Thank you for our time together this day. Thank you for this church that loves the teaching of the Word of God. We pray, Father, as we move into the summer months that our attendance would be strong, that people would come and visit to become a part of our family here at Grace. We'll be faithful. We'll pray and leave the results in your hands. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.